Hello, listener. My name is Matthew Croson, and you are listening to the Real Life Theology Podcast. This season, Season 7, we are diving into the discussion on moving towards a disciple-making movement. We will get to hear from inspirational speakers such as Josh Howard, Todd Wilson, and more talk about disciple-making movements. Now, stay tuned each week for the release of a new episode. Now, have you ever wondered what a disciple-making movement looks like? Well, in this first episode, Josh Howard gives a personal testimony of how God has inspired movement in India. I know I was challenged and inspired listening to the story, and I know you will be as well. I hope that you enjoy this episode.
So I'm really thankful to be here with my friend Josh. As Jeff already mentioned, Josh has been helping to lead a disciple-making movement, and I know that sometimes you're uncomfortable with that phrasing, but in India for how many years now, Josh, really? It's been...
Well, I've been in India 15 and a half years. We've been really pursuing disciple-making movements, though, for about eight and a half years. Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. And as Josh will share some of that, it's important for you to keep in mind that it's been 8.5 years, and so you're going to hear some things that sound really amazing. It took 8.5 years to get to that place, and so that's great. As we start to share, you're going to hear several times, you may already be familiar with what a disciple-making movement is, but maybe you're not. You're going to hear that phrase over and over and over again today, and that's a good thing because that's what many of us are hoping to see happen here stateside. What we see happening in the Global South, in India in particular, and other places as well, we want to see that happen here. And so I want to make sure that, because I think there are a lot that use that phrase, and sometimes it can be a little, with all these things, I mean, as you know, you probably experienced this, right? The word discipleship, we can say discipleship and we don't all mean the same thing. We're kind of getting that to that same place with disciple-making movements. And so when you think of a disciple-making movement, Josh, as we're going to be talking about that, what comes to mind for you?
Yeah, so there's a lot of definitions out there. And so anyone you talk to, any missiologist you talk to may have slightly different definitions. But let me give you just some basic, like, these are the main principles that everyone is talking about and everyone will agree on. And then depending on numbers and things, some people may say it differently, okay? Really, at the end of the day, a disciple-making movement is about disciples making disciples who make disciples that end up with communities of faith or churches that are multiplying rapidly. And so there will be people who say, well, it's got to be this number of churches in this number of years, or it's got to be this number of baptisms in this number of years, or it's got to be this number of generations. But here's the big idea. It's the generational growth of disciples and churches in a rapid way that is really led and driven by the Holy Spirit. So it's decentralized. It's everyday people multiplying disciples, and then those disciples make more, those disciples make more. And so the generational growth of disciples and churches in a rapid fashion is really what we're looking at. For us in India, we would say that it's got to be at least 4 generations down the line. So if we have a church that plants a church that plants a church that plants a church, that's 4 generations of churches. You know the DNA of multiplication is good when you consistently can hit 4 generations of something. So we're looking at least at 4 generations and multiple streams of that happening. So if one church is just planting a bunch of churches around it, it would look almost like a bicycle spoke wheel where there's still a centralized church that's planting a bunch. That's awesome. That's a great kingdom win. That's not movement yet because those churches are not yet multiplying, if that makes sense. So for us, we want to see multiple streams of 4 generations of disciples and churches in order to really classify it as a disciple-making movement.
Okay, very good. So I hope that's clear to some degree. Again, if you have a disciple who makes a disciple who makes a disciple who makes a disciple, you've got 4 generations of disciples. You could have that happen in just one stream where one disciple made one disciple who made another disciple who made a disciple and never diversified. There were never one disciple who actually made 2 disciples. And then you start to see, well, those 2 disciples made 2 disciples as well. Then you end up with 4 streams down there. Oftentimes you hear 4 generations, 6 streams is something that I've heard on a number of occasions. And so, again, there are different metrics to some degree that some will put on this, but it seems to be that the broad agreement is multiple generations, 4 deep often, because that's where you really can start to see that multiplication has stuck, and multiple streams.
Right.
Okay.
Yeah.
Is that fair?
Yeah.
Is that clear with everybody? At least you have a ballpark understanding of that. Okay. So Then we've got about 15 minutes for you to give us a, I know.
That's all right.
Just get our toes
I love
wet
America.
Understanding, yes. We all do. Yeah, that's right. And get our toes wet in understanding some of what has happened as you have begun to see true movement in India over the last 8 years. And by the way, if you're going to be here later this evening, Josh will give a more in-depth version of this story then as well.
Yeah. Okay. So you just want like the quickest version of the story possible right now, basically? Okay. All right. Let me just hit highlights. If you're going to be here tonight, I'll tell a more full version of this, okay? So I moved to India. I had no idea what I was doing, okay? I'd never made a disciple in my life. I thought I knew a lot about ministry, but I was 21, and every 21-year-old knows they or thinks they know as much about ministry as possible. So I moved to India and had never made a disciple. I'd done a lot of ministry, but I never really made a disciple in my life. I'd never been discipled really intentionally. I had people that poured into me, but there was no intentional process that I went through or anything like that. And so I show up to India with these big God-sized dreams of reaching the whole nation and realized pretty quickly that, number one, I didn't know what I was doing, and number two, even if I did, I wasn't a disciple worth reproducing. I wasn't a disciple worth multiplying. My life was not worth multiplying in other people. I talked a good talk, but I didn't have a good walk, if that makes sense. And so I began to meet these Indian believers, man, that were risking their lives every day for the sake of the gospel. And those people began to teach me what it really means to follow Jesus, what it means to be courageous and bold and faithful. And the way that I say it all the time is their love for Jesus made my love for him look a whole lot more like liking him rather than loving him. And so I'm meeting young kids that are, they know they're going to get kicked out of their village when they say yes to Jesus, and they say yes anyway. I mean, that type of commitment just isn't, we don't find that much in the West. And so I'm meeting these young men and women who are giving everything. And so for the first few years, really just started learning from them. Then as a team, I was the only white guy on the team. I've got a national leadership team of full of Indians that are amazing men of God. And we get together, we're talking and we're dreaming and we're praying about what would it take to reach the nation of India, all 1.3 billion people. I had a guy throw out a number. He said, what if we could reach 100,000 people a year? Wouldn't that be awesome? And I was like, yeah, that'd be great, you know? And I pulled out my calculator. I put 100,000 into 1.3 billion and realized that with our traditional methods, we would reach India in about 13,000 years. So, you know, that's super encouraging, you know? Like, that's great. So we were like, well, addition isn't going to cut it. Us just gathering people into churches and creating attenders or tithers or whatever was never going to even put a dent in the completion of the Great Commission. And God had put it on our heart hard that, I mean, that is his heart, that is his vision to see his mission accomplished in our generation. And so we began to pray, we began to fast, and basically said, God, what we're doing isn't gonna work. What do we need to do? And it was about that time that we stumbled across Yinkai in China. Long story short, in about 10 years, he saw over 200,000 churches started, over a million baptized believers. And by the way, I've had a couple snarky people sometimes say, well, a million in 10 years, Josh, that's 100,000 people a year. That's what that is. The truth is, though, these were a million disciple makers, not a million church attenders. These were a million people that were multiplying, and now it's multiple millions in China through that movement. And so when I heard about this movement, it started with two people, Ying and his wife Grace. That was it. And I read their story, man. I shut my book. I began to cry, and I just said, God, if you can do that in China, I know you can do it here. And that's a prayer I want to challenge all of you to pray. Like, God, if you can do it in India, if you can do it in Africa, if you can do it in China, I know you can do it here. And so that's when we began to give it a go, man. We failed forward a lot. You'll hear later some of our failures. We didn't have any, you know. No, we failed a lot and failed forward. But long story short, as we really got going on this and made a lot of mistakes, began to train a lot of people, it slowly started to move. And we started to see one person go to two and two to four, four to eight. Churches began to form. And they begin to slowly multiply. And as we continue to pray and as we continue to be led by the Spirit, now 8.5 years in, we're now over 20,000 churches started. in India and the surrounding nations. Last year alone, in 2022, we saw over 8,000 churches started last year and 53,000 people come to Jesus last year. We're on track to see another probably, 8,000 to 10,000 churches planted this year also. And so, I mean, God is just doing unbelievable things. But those numbers, okay, they're crazy to say out loud. I can't even, honestly, it's hard for my mind to be like wrap around what God is doing. But here's the truth. In a room like this, it's super easy for a white guy to take credit for something like this, okay? The truth is, man, there are thousands of people you'll never meet. You'll never know their name. They'll never write a book. You'll never hear their, you'll never hear their story. But they're risking their lives being faithful to make disciples who multiply. They're faithful to share their faith. And I just get the honor of representing them on a stage like this. Like, I think it's funny when my name's up there, like leader of disciple making movement or something. Like, just ask my wife; she'll tell you the truth about all that. But the truth is, I have had a front row seat to see some of the most incredible movement stuff that you could ever imagine, and get to watch God move in real time, multiplying His church and multiplying His disciples, because that's still His heart, man. We still serve the Luke 15 God, you know. Like, he's still stepping out his front porch every morning looking for lost sons to run home, lost daughters to run home. He's still sweeping under tables looking for lost coins, and he longs to see as many people as possible reached. And so it's not that, oh, he's doing that in India, but it can't happen in America. No, our God longs to multiply disciples in this country. Our God longs to see as many men and women come to him as possible. These are his lost kids, and what God put on my heart is, man, it breaks his heart equally. If a lost son or daughter dies in New Delhi, India, or Cincinnati, Ohio, it breaks God's heart the same. You know what I mean? You have a lost kid, it's a lost kid. It doesn't matter the color of their skin, where they live in the world, what their last name is. It doesn't matter what religious background they are. None of that matters. His heart breaks equally. And so he longs to move like this through your churches, through your people, through your everyday people. He longs to do it. And so just be encouraged that God is on the move here, and we're beginning to see rumblings of movement in the U.S. all over the country. And so anyway, that's a super brief version of our story. So we can go into whatever part of that you want, Paul.
Yeah, I think what I'll say is this. For me, as I listen to Josh's story every time I've heard it, and it's been a number of occasions now, there are a few things that jump out to me, and I just want to kind of repeat those for you. And you'll have in a minute, you'll have a chance to actually talk about this at your table. We're going to have some questions after most every session that you'll get to kind of just chat with each other and see, what are you thinking? What did you hear and hear from each other as you do this? But one of the things that jumps out to me is the distinction between not just growing churches of disciples, but growing churches of disciple makers. So we're talking about everyday, ordinary disciples are not just disciples, but also disciple makers. And everyone believes, right? Yeah. My call is to be a disciple maker, right? Can you imagine if that was true about the churches we lead, that every disciple believed that they were also called to be a disciple maker? I mean, that was just part of the DNA and the culture. I mean, that's amazing to me. It rocks my world when I start to think about that. That's what I want. Yeah. And so the second thing that really connects
before,
with... Yeah,
before
go ahead.
You
yeah.
do the second thing, just a quick comment about that. Here's the issue a lot of times that we see globally. When we start with church, we sometimes may randomly get a disciple every now and then, right? But when you start with disciples and training them to be disciples who make disciples, you get healthy churches out of that. A church is a gathering of disciples. So the health of a church is directly related to the health of the disciples in that church. That's what a church is. It's a group of disciples. And so we pulled a page out of Neil Cole's playbook, and we said, we're going to lower the bar of what it means to be church and raise the bar of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, right? Because if we raise the bar of what it means to be a follower of Jesus and what they believe about themselves and what they're called to do, you will get healthy churches that pop out of that. Jesus promised, I'll build my church. He called us to go make disciples. And so if we focus on the disciple making and helping them make more disciples, Jesus will build healthy churches out of that, because a healthy church is a group of healthy disciples. That's what it is, right? And so when we begin to shift that, I mean, things really begin to fall into place. So just to add to that there.
Yeah, no, that's good. And I think, again, there's a lot in that to take in process. So I'll give you a quick, real quick then, the second thing is that prayer for God do it here. That's a prayer that Josh, I was part of a gathering where Josh challenged us to pray that, I don't know, quite a ways ago now. And several phone conversations where he's challenged, pray this, pray that God would do it here, believe that God would do it here. Can I be honest with you? There was a time where I looked around at this nation, where I looked at America and our culture, and I really didn't believe that God could do it here. And you may be wrestling with that tension right now. Can God do it here, right? I think Josh is 100% correct when he says God wants to do it here. Not only can he do it here, he wants to do it here. The question is, do we believe it? And do we believe it enough that we'll chase after what God wants us to be chasing after?
Yeah. I have a friend that says, everybody has a heart for movement. The question is, do you have the stomach for it? Okay? Because it's not easy. This is culture change. This is paradigm change. This is, it's not the same that what we've been doing historically has not gotten us to disciple-making movements in the West. So it will take a shift. So we all have a heart for it. We all desire it. But do we have the stomach to actually be consistent with it? And that's the hard part, right? And so, but absolutely, he longs to do it. He wants to do it. And the question is, are we willing to join him? And are we willing to stick with it enough in order to see it happen?
Yeah. Okay. So we wanted to start with just a little bit of inspiration this afternoon, right? Oftentimes we kind of jump into the nuts and bolts, and we're going to do some of that, definitely talking about the practical today, but we wanted to begin with some inspiration. We'll also end this evening with a little bit of inspiration and challenge as well. But as we think about inspiration, certainly I hope you've heard something. I heard a couple of things again in this story as Josh told it again that really jumped out to me, that inspire me to take a step, to do something, to not just stay where I am, right? To kind of push back against the status quo or things that I've accepted, right? That shouldn't be where God wants more, and therefore I want more as well.
Phenomenal stuff from Paul and Josh. I hope you enjoyed the episode. Stay tuned next week as we dive deeper into disciple-making culture with Todd Wilson. Once again, thank you for listening to the Real Life Theology Podcast, where we renew the teachings of Jesus to fuel disciple-making. The Real Life Theology Podcast champions all biblical truth, including hard topics, by sharing discussions, webinars, public presentations, and similar resources to fuel disciple-making among all nations and ethnic groups. I hope you enjoy the rest of your day, and I will see you next week.